Number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55. We've been talking recently on Wednesday evenings about the Holy Spirit and how that many people think the Holy Spirit didn't have a ministry or any work in the Old Testament, which we know is untrue. The Holy Spirit does work or did work in the Old Testament times and scriptures. Another fallacy along that line is some people really don't believe that grace is evidenced in the Old Testament, nor is the gospel preached. But as you read through the book of Isaiah, one might call it a fifth gospel because it points us to Jesus Christ in so many clear ways. Of course, we know the entirety of Scripture, as we have focused on in recent times and days, points us to Christ, but Isaiah does in a very plain way. So we'd like to take for our reading this morning Isaiah 55, 1 through 7. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our text in verse number 2 asks a very critical and searching question. Actually, two questions that focus on the same thought. One that interrogates our thoughts and our motives. One that, when pondered and considered by us, will cause us to think about the very reasons why we do the things that we do, to evaluate the decisions that we make and why we pattern our lives or why things are important to us. As this question searches us, we at once are met with the startling revelation that we are guilty many times of the premise of this question in verse number 2. Verse number 2 again asks the question, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? How many times are we guilty of searching after, of laboring for, and of purchasing things that don't satisfy, that have no longing satisfaction to our souls? How often do we spend our resources upon that which is not bread? The understanding here in verse 2 is, with that question, why do you spend money on things that aren't important? Why do you spend money on things that will not sustain life? That's why bread is used as an example here. And no doubt we have all been there. We all have made purchases of things that in the end didn't satisfy. We waste our living many times upon the things that maybe give us a fleeting moment of joy or passion, and then they flee away, and we end up regretting the money that we have wasted, the time we have spent, the resources that are gone, because that which we thought we needed so badly turned out to be really nothing good at all. You see the commercials on TV that draw your attention, or hear them on the radio, or see them in the the newsprint and media or find them on your phone, and they draw you in and they make it look like this is something you need to make your life better. We all have read the reviews of products and decided upon the reviews that maybe this is something we need, only to have and not meet that need, only to have it not satisfy, only to have it not do any lasting good for us in our life. When we labor so hard and so diligently and then waste it on something that doesn't satisfy the need, is a counterfeit product in some way, it leaves us wanting. It leaves that original need still there and present. We find in our consumer-centric society, where everyone is after the next greatest thing, they're in a race, it seems, to, you know, have the latest and greatest. There's a drive to, spend everything that we have, to spend a lot of labor, a lot of money, a lot of buying of things. All that goes on every single day, every minute of every day that's happening in our life. But I ask you this morning, where is the satisfaction? Where is it? Where is the contentment? Where is the satisfaction? When we think about the question that verse 2 brings up, we ask ourselves in our life, am I satisfied? Is there a lasting satisfaction in my heart, in my life? Is there a lasting contentment about my eternal state and condition? So many times we spend money for that which is not bread. In other words, we spend our time and resources for that which does us no lasting good. Well, you might have the latest phone or car or house or other gadget or clothes or whatever it is. But why do we spend money for that which is not bread? In other words, that which does us no lasting good. Why do we labor for that which ultimately doesn't satisfy? When we consider what verse 2 brings to our minds, we ask ourselves then, what is satisfaction and from whence does it come? What is it that will fill the longing of my soul? What is it that will bring contentment and peace and joy to me? What is it? Before we answer that question, the passage here before us really does a wonderful job at that. The whole chapter, really. I have to ask you this morning, do you have that possession? Do you have that lasting peace? Do you have that satisfaction? Do you have that contentment? Do you have that longing in your soul that once was there, been satisfied? Or where you sit this morning, do you still feel a void? Feel a searching? Feel a dissatisfaction about the things of life, if you will? This passage speaks to us of an everlasting satisfaction, truly an eternal joy in an endless supply of the staples of spiritual life are found here in this passage of Scripture. And oh, that we all would grab on to these things today and be satisfied and not longing. The world is filled with men, women, boys, and girls that are longing, that are dissatisfied, and are living from moment to moment, from one fleshly pleasure to another, from one shopping experience to another, from one buying of this to another, and you could go on and on. That's what our society is. And at the end of the day, when they lay down their heads in bed, they find themselves as empty and as dissatisfied as when they woke up, only to repeat the process over and over and over again. That is the weary round of life that we find ourselves on. We find here in verse number 1, the beginning of this, the answer to the satisfaction question, that is. And I want you to know, first of all, that it is a possession. The answer to the satisfaction problem that mankind faces, that we all face, and let's be more specific than that, that each person in this room has faced in their life or is currently facing right now, the answer to it is a possession. It is something that is it is possessed by us. And we notice here in verse number 1 again, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We are instructed in this passage to come, to buy, and to eat. And as much as that sounds like the latest ad from a store or eatery that you may frequent, we find it is not. It is an invitation to obtain this possession that we're talking about. This possession that brings with it eternal and lasting joy and satisfaction of soul, which is of much more value than fleshly pleasure that you experience for a season, and then of course you find that longing returns. This possession that brings a cure to that dissatisfaction. We see that it is an invitation to come, to buy, to eat, to possess that which is good, that which is lasting, that which is joyous. We notice here that it is without price. And so the thought that we have this morning is to consider the priceless possession that is without a price. A priceless possession without a price. Now, something that is priceless because of its value. It is so valuable that a monetary price or a monetary value cannot be placed upon it. It is just simply impossible to know how much that particular object is worth. You can think of paintings and many other things in this world that man says are priceless because of their value. Because they are worth so much. And they are desirable objects to many people. They would like to have the Mona Lisa. It looks a little scary to me, but many people would love to have that hanging in that, the original hanging in their house. But it is a priceless object. Man cannot even come up with a price to put on it, so you can't even take money in your hand and purchase it if you were to have enough. But yet it is a desirable object. And we could mention many other examples. It is a priceless thing. It is a priceless object. Now, with what we're talking about this morning, we say that it is a priceless possession that is without a price. Now, something that is without a price is free. Something that is without a price is something that doesn't cost us anything. Doesn't cost us any time. Doesn't cost us any work. It doesn't cost us any labor. It doesn't cost us any of our resources. It is, or it is procured without money. Now, very rarely, and I can't really come up with any at the moment, but very rarely do the two go hand in hand. Very rarely do you have a priceless object whose worth is beyond the ability to put a number on it that is procured without money, without anything. You know, the price tag is zero. Anyway, you can take it home without any work at all, without any money, without anything being traded. And so it is that the possession that we find in this passage of Scripture this morning, that we're instructed to come and buy and eat and receive, it is a priceless possession without a price, and it is a good possession. It is a righteous one. It is an everlasting, satisfying, loving possession that we have this morning if we're saved. And we should rejoice in this today. If you have this priceless possession and you understand that you have gotten it without a price, oh, how we should rejoice. Oh, how should we sing praises unto God and magnify His holy name because of it. Oh, we rejoice today in this priceless possession that is without a price. In verse 1, he says, oh! And that word pretty much means stop. Stop, consider. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Everyone that has a need, everyone that has a dissatisfaction, everyone that has that longing within their soul, stop where you're at this morning. Stop what you're doing this morning. Stop the weary round of life that you're living, chasing after the next thing and hoping that the next stage of life will bring something that the last one did not. Stop that. Stop whatever it is that you're seeking after and come to the waters. Come, buy, and eat. And oh, by the way, it's without price. It is without payment. We see in our society today, and again, let's be more specific, even in the group that we have gathered together here this morning, that there is a general disinterest in obtaining this priceless possession without a price. There is a general disinterest. There is a general thinking that it's not needed or it's not desirable. But the reality is, certainly, that it is a great possession. There are two basic reasons that man is disinterested in this priceless possession today. First of all, he is disinterested because of simulated satisfaction. I don't know if you have paid attention to the news much, but everything in technology today is all about virtual or augmented reality. That's what everything's about. They want you to have an experience for some space of time that seems real to your brain, but in reality, your body isn't experiencing any of the things that are going on. There is the idea that if they can do that for you, then it makes you feel good and you like it, but none of what you see, none of what you touch, none of what you experience is real. At the end of the time, however long it is, the goggles have to come off or however it is you're receiving those images, it has to come off. People have a simulated satisfaction in life where they live as if they are in some kind of virtual reality all the time. And they seek to be satisfied here and satisfied there, and they find a little joy and a little over here and a little over there, and they go from one to the other. But in none of it do they find any enduring substance. They're generally satisfied with their possessions, with their pursuits, with the other worldly things. And what verse number 2 says applies to them so much, why do they spend money on that which is not bread or that which is not enduring substance for the soul? That which does not bring salvation. That which does not bring eternal life. Why do they spend so much? They live in the devil's virtual reality where they feel content and satisfied with life and not really realizing that none of the satisfaction is real. None of it is enduring. And at the end of the life, those virtual reality goggles will come off and they will be left for eternity in hell pondering what happened. Say, well, I was satisfied here. I was in. If you don't think that's the reality, we don't have time this morning, but read Luke 16. Read Luke 16. The rich man died, ended up in hell, and he lifted up his eyes and he felt pain, he felt suffering, and the greatest suffering he had was from the opportunities missed. And from those that he loved that were still alive, he didn't want him to come there. He got to the end of his life and there was no enduring satisfaction because he didn't have this possession. Oh, he had the riches and he could buy many things physically time and again. But this possession he was destitute of. Those in hell still ponder this today. The virtual reality glasses have come off, so to speak, and they are in the fires of hell. And they are experiencing the reality thereof. All because they do not or did not have this possession. Second basic reason that man is uninterested is because there is a missing thirst. Back in verse number 1, again it says, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth." Now, notice here, it says everyone. That word or that phrase is inclusive. It's not limiting. It's not saying, "Oh, all the Jews that thirst. Oh, all the Gentiles that thirst. Oh, all the white people or black people. Or oh, all the this nationality or that." No. It says, "Oh, everyone." But notice there is a limiting word here. Everyone that thirsteth. Everyone that has that longing, that desire to be quenched. Says they should come and buy. The priceless possession is offered to all that thirst. Not only are men, women, boys and girls satisfied by the world and their possessions and things, but in general, man does not have a thirst. He lives in the midst of a dry and thirsty land, Psalm 63 verse 1 tells us. And in the middle of a dry and thirsty land where no water is, somehow, mankind today is not thirsty for the things of God. Oh, he is, but he doesn't realize it yet. The devil has him fooled into thinking that he is okay. There is no sense of urgency because they don't feel the need. If you've ever been a long time without water, and I don't just mean a few hours, but if you've been a long time without water, it gets to the point where there's an urgency where you must have it or else there's going to be a problem. That's the urgency that man needs today. That's the urgency that each one of us today need if you don't yet possess this possession. You need the urgency as a man in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Because without it you will die in your sin. And you will spend eternity in hell. Where God gives grace, and salvation is by grace, it is His gift. He bestows it upon us. It's not by works, not in what we do. Where God gives grace, He first gives a thirsting for it. He first gives a longing and a desire that it may be sought. And oh, how we pray this morning there is a thirsting among the people for the water that is offered here in verse 1. And where are we to come? We are to come to the waters. We're to come to Christ to find that enduring and lasting possession and substance. But again, as we have already noted in verse 1, a man is able to obtain this possession. Someone here this morning without it is able to obtain this possession right where they sit. With the clothes on their back, with the shoes on their feet, how they came into this place this morning, because it is a possession that is procured without price and without money. Don't you love the word free? Well, most of the time that's a marketing gimmick. My kids all the time say, "Yeah, Daddy, but it's free." I've started telling them, "No, son, no, daughter, it's included." And that's a big difference. It's because it doesn't cost extra. It doesn't mean it didn't cost anything to start with. And so we like that word free. But as we have heard all of our lives, there's no free lunch. There is nothing in this world that really doesn't cost us much of anything except for this possession. It is, again, procured without price, without money. If you feel a thirsting in your soul, a longing in your heart, a general dissatisfaction in your life, the only cure for that will be Jesus Christ and coming to Him by faith. This possession that we've been talking about all along, this possession that we have been speaking of is Christ. Christ, not just as a religious man that you learned about in Sunday school. Christ, not just as a man from a book that you read once, not just as a fictional or even a historical figure, but Christ as your Savior. Christ as your Redeemer. Christ as your sacrifice upon Calvary that paid your sin debt. Possessing Him by faith cost us nothing. Most religion today will tell you to go, do. They will tell you to live a certain way. They will tell you to do a certain thing. They will tell you to be a certain way. They will tell you to perform in this way or in that way. But what does verse number 1 say? It says, come, come, come. Come to Christ. How simple is that instruction? How simple is that idea and that understanding? It is a free possession that we are able to procure without price and without money. All that is involved is coming to Christ. Not going out into the world to live a certain way for a certain amount of time. Not to go out and to have religious works done or prayers prayed or whatever the case may be. It's not about going in salvation. It's about coming to Christ. Matthew 11:28, if you'll turn there quickly with me, and then we'll come back to Isaiah. During His earthly ministry, Christ, perhaps with this verse on His mind or heart, echoed the invitation to come that is offered here by Isaiah. Matthew chapter 11. Verse number 28. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you buy bread, or why do you spend money on that which is not bread? Why? Stop that foolishness. Come to Christ. Come to Him today. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And though there are many more applications to those three verses, and to what Christ was saying, let us understand that it is an invitation to come and take this purchased possession unto yourself without price and without money. Did you notice that? Christ simply just said, come to me. And He didn't say, come to me with a price in your hand and I'll see if it's acceptable. Come to me with the right words. Come to me with the right motive. Come to me with the right works in your life or your life in a certain way. No, He just says, come unto me. Stop laboring for that which does not satisfy. Stop buying that which does not bring salvation. Get away from all of that. Romans 3 and verse 24 tells us that we are justified freely. Freely. By His grace. Romans chapter number 5 talks about the free gift unto salvation. That is Christ. We're going to talk about free today. And we think about the salvation we have. It is the only thing truly free we experience in this world. I mean, think about all the possessions that you own. And some of them surely are dear. You have mementos of past things. Pictures that you've taken. You have things that you've bought that you worked hard for and that you enjoy. You have things in your life all around you that are possessions that are meaningful and worth something to you and all of that. But does anything outshine the possession of Jesus Christ in your heart and soul today? Does anything mean more? Does anything bring a greater satisfaction, a greater, longing, joy being filled? Does it bring anything? Does anything outshine Jesus Christ? Let that be a testimony to those this morning that still have that longing and that dissatisfaction. There is nothing in your life that can replace this possession. You can search for it. You can look for it. You can try to ignore it. You can do many things. Only this possession of Christ will make a difference. And He requires no price at your hand. We notice again, going back to our text, that again, our coming, our eating, our buying is said to be done without money. No demands are made, and a price will not be accepted at our hands, because not only is this possession outshine all the rest of the things we own in this world, but what price could you put upon Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being put in the tomb like any other man that had died, and then rising victorious over death, over sin, over hell, over the grave. And now Him sitting at the right hand of the Father, preparing to come for us. You know what? He did it all for me. For you, if you're saved here this morning, you put a price on that. Tell me what it's worth. Tell me what you could give in 1,000 lifetimes that would make, you know, an equal trade. There is nothing. There could never be. You cannot bring a price in your hand to equal that which Christ has given for us, that which God has given for us, that which the Holy Spirit does for us each day in salvation. So no price is asked. None is demanded, and none would be accepted because none would be worthy. Without the encumbrance of price, salvation is available to all that would come and could come to Christ, to come, to eat, and to buy. Come, buy bread, buy wine, buy milk. Come and get these staples of spiritual life that you so desperately need to survive. You might limp along on other things for a while, being satisfied here and there. But only the things described here in Isaiah 55 will bring satisfaction. And again, it's not bought with money. I mean, think about this. Salvation, this priceless possession that is without a price, it does not come and cannot be bought with money, silver, or gold. For they are the riches of our hands. They cannot, or it cannot be bought or procured with the riches, or with knowledge or wisdom, for they are the riches of our intellect. It cannot be bought. It cannot be procured. It cannot be gotten with our conduct, for that be the riches of our own obedience. It cannot be obtained with a gift or with a sacrifice offered from our hands, because that would be the riches of a depraved heart, nor is it to be bought by religion, for that is the fruit of our own righteousness, which God does not accept. That would be the riches of anything we could do. And we know Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us we are all unclean, that our righteousness, our works, our goodness, anything we try to do is filthy before God and vile and wretched in His sight. God does not need us to bring Him any of these things. He just simply says, come and buy and eat. 1 Peter 1 and 19 says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. He doesn't need our silver and gold. Romans 11, 33, we are told of the depth and the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. He doesn't need our knowledge and wisdom and intellect. In Titus 3 and verse 5, it says that we have not obtained salvation by our own worth, our own works, or conduct. It doesn't make God more holy when we act a certain way. It doesn't add to Him. And He doesn't need the sacrifices of our hand. Psalm 51 and verse 6. David says, thou desirest not sacrifice or burnt offering, else would I give it. God doesn't need these things from us. They don't add to who He is. They don't procure for us or cause us to trade, if you will. Make it even. No. There's no price that could be put upon any of it. What we get in return is far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The satisfaction of our soul for all of eternity. Put a price on that. I mean, not only on what Christ has done that we may obtain, that we may secure, that we may receive, but also what we get from it. Sometimes that's how worth is valued. You know, you've had a car for so long, they put a value on it because you've used so much of it and those kinds of things. You see what worth it still has to you. Put a price on the lasting, eternal satisfaction of your soul. Never having to worry about provision, spiritual provision, that is, again. We notice here in our text, again in verse number 1, it says, "Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy what? By wine, by milk, by," he says in verse number 2, "bread." And of course, we're also counseled to get water. What do these things represent for us? They represent for us Christ in every way. But they also represent for us the staples of spiritual life. In Isaiah's day, you couldn't live without these things. Our society is much different. We don't need wine or alcohol to survive. Society back then was much different. They did. And so they had wine as appointed by God. Not strong drink, but they had wine and they used it because it could be preserved in different other things. We're not going to chase that rabbit this morning. But it was a staple of life. Water, their animals, their cities, everything revolved around water. They had to have it. They had to take with them bread to eat or food. And the milk. Oh, how precious it is. All of these things point us to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. This Word is the bread of life that sits before us. He's also the water. As He drew for the woman, or the woman drew for Him at the well, you know, He said to her, "Don't you want something that's going to last? Do you want something that's going to cause you to never be thirsty again?" And she received that. All of these things point us to Christ, to the Word of God, point us to this possession. Priceless though it is without a price to us. If a man finds himself destitute of these things that we see in verse number 1, death is not far off. Are you destitute spiritually today of the bread, of the water of life, the wine, of the milk of the Word? Are you destitute of these things today? If you are, then spiritual death, the second death, hell, is not far off. Come and obtain this possession. Oh yeah, I could tell you to walk the aisle and hand me $100. You're going to be good. Wouldn't do either one of us any lasting satisfaction. I can tell you to stand on your head. I can tell you to do many things. But you know what? None of it is going to bring about your everlasting satisfaction. Christ is the only one that can and that will bring that to you. All without a price. All without money. Let us end by considering here verse number 6. Verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." He is near this morning. He is near not as heaven to earth near, but He is near as in He is here in this place. He is residing among us. And He can be sought here this morning by repentance and faith. Not by a lifelong working process, not by hoping so, not by all of the other things religion will tell you. Clear all of that out. Right now, here today, He can be found. And because He can be found, because He is in this place, the Bible here says, seek Him because He can be found today. So there's coming a moment, there's coming a point in time when He cannot and will not be sought anymore. There will be a famine in this land very soon. a famine not of milk and bread and of water, but it will be a famine of preaching, a famine of the gospel, a famine of being able to seek after and find God. Well, God will still be very much alive. When Jesus comes back for His people that have this priceless possession that they've obtained without a price, and He raptures them up and He takes us up to glory, there's going to be a famine. There will still be religion. Some churches will still operate. Some will go on as if nothing has happened. But real, biblical, true preaching of the Word of God and the invitation of the gospel will be gone. There will be a famine. And in that day and in that hour, you will not be able to find God though you would seek Him. And so this offer, this advertisement that we read here to come, buy and eat, it comes with an expiration date, if you will. None of us know when it is. None of us know what time it will be. But there is coming a time when He will not be found anymore. And you may think of that time as yet afar off. And it depends on, I guess, what you consider afar off, an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. We believe it will be any moment. But even if we could say it's going to be 10 years from now that Christ returns, and you know, because of that, there are 10 years yet to seek Him, guess what? Even if that's true, your life may be over tomorrow. Even if that is so, your heart may stop beating. You might be in a car crash. Who knows what might happen to you? And you know what? No more seeking the Lord then. He'll not be found in the same sense that He's able to be found now. The rich man, when he lifted up his eyes out of hell, he didn't find God there. He didn't find Him in that place. And that will be the reality of each one that leaves this life without Christ, without the priceless possession that we've talked about this morning. So understand today that there is the possibility of this eternal satisfaction. Come ye, buy and eat. Why do you spend so much time, resources, energy? Why do you spend so much of your life seeking after that which does not satisfy? Stop that foolishness today and seek after Christ. Find the Lord today while He is available. Come. Come to the waters and find eternal life. Won't cost you any physical possession. Won't cost you anything as far as time and effort. In fact, even the receiving and the coming is all a gift from God that He grants faith and repentance. And oh, how I pray He grants you that ability this morning to truly believe in your heart that Christ died for you on Calvary, was buried, and rose again. Oh, that He would give you that today. That you could leave here with something you didn't come in with, and that be this priceless possession. Let's stand.